Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Where are you going to find a book that gives an answer to what are you and I here for? Where is that book? Can you name that book? We will find it in a very unusual place. You know where that answer is given as it points us to the ultimate answer? The very next book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. Man, who in the world would have looked there?
The truth is, you were created for one amazing purpose. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Finding the Answer, where he explores the single most important question of life, why are we here? That's coming up in just a moment on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you find light even in your darkest moments by sending you Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms, an encouraging book by Dr. Young's son, Ben. In this transformational book, Pastor Ben Young offers proven strategies from his own experience to help you have peace in the midst of dark days. We'll send you Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We, of course, want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Finding the Answer.
Ecclesiastes is a very bright book. It is bright because it is written under the dazzling background of darkness. And that darkness is death. You read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is always couching everything under the background of death. And he asks over and over again, in many, many ways, what is life for under the sun? He asks, what does your life mean? And by the way, it's interesting to observe, as you read Ecclesiastes, he talks in general terms, and then he talks about I. Remember we said how narcissistic Solomon is? I. But we come to the fifth chapter, which we're going to look at, and he says, you. Second person singular. He says, you. He changed from I, and general kind of teaching, to you. He makes it very pointed. And the question he keeps asking is, what does your life mean? What difference does your life make under the sun? What are you here for? What can you and I do in this life that has not only meaning now, but meaning 100 years, 1,000 years, that will have any significance in all eternity? And he keeps asking that question, and it's a very uncomfortable question. What is your life for under the sun? I can tell you something. Modern man has absolutely no answer to that question. It's a question far beyond any answer they can ever possibly give that makes sense and is clear. But Solomon keeps on asking it. What is your life for under the sun? And let's be honest, we don't like for that question to continually come up. What is your life for? That's a troublesome question. It's like having an elephant in the room. If we emptied this section, we brought in a giant elephant, and that elephant was here, I think we'd notice it, right? Anybody? Didn't see the elephant over there. My goodness. We brought him in. He's over here. And the elephant is this very question that faces everybody living on the planet. What is your life for? So we have to deal with that question, but we deal with it by hiding it. How do you hide an elephant? Here's this big elephant. How do you hide it? Here's this big question. What is your life for under the sun? How do you hide it? We hide that elephant, that elephantine question, by diversion. We'd have an elephant over here we'd bring in. You know how we'd hide it? We'd just throw out a lot of mice. 200 or 300 mice just spread them around. I'm telling you, we wouldn't pay any attention to that big elephant, would we? Mice running around, man, we'd have pandemonium. I mean, we'd be running, squeaking, hollering, jumping in chairs, and we'd forget about that elephant. That's the way we forget about this question. We hide it because we got a lot of mice running around. I'm going over here, I'm doing that, I'm involved in that, and they're running around, so we get away from this greatest question that can be asked. What is your life? What is my life for? That's the number one question. You can't name another question more significant, more important, more relevant than that question. There's not another one. What is my life for? We don't deal with that elephant because of mice. Also, we don't deal with that elephant because of indifference. I'm just indifferent to that. I mean, that's way out. That's some kind of fancy scholarly deal. What is my life for? I mean, it's sort of like, it's like apathy. I love the story of the college classroom, a young boy on the back row, dead asleep. He got there, put his head down, went dead asleep. Professor was talking about apathy. And he said, I want somebody to give me a definition for apathy. Nobody said anything. He said, I'm going to call on Jimmy Smithson. Jimmy Smithson, tell me what is apathy. And that was that old boy asleep on the back row. His buddy punched him and said, he's called on you. He woke up and said, I don't care. Professor said, that's exactly right. That's apathy. So we don't deal with this humongous greatest question that can be asked because of we're diverted with mice, because of apathy, indifference, and we try to hide it through pleasure. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to enjoy life all that I can. I'm going to keep my calendar full, and I'm just going to go and move and dance and jive, and I'm going to have all the pleasure I can, and I'm not going to notice that big elephant over there. Why am I here? What am I here for? I'm just going to live my life out, blotting that out with good times, all the pleasure I can get out of life, all that gusto that we can get. Another way we don't deal with that big elephantine question is hide and seek. We just close our eyes, we're hiding. We don't look at that. We don't think about it. We turn our eyeballs inside out and we peep. What am I here for? Scary. Oh, we stay away from it. Another way we do it is propaganda.
Well, that is a metaphysical question. That is a question that has baffled the scholars and the big brains through the ages,
but folks, that question is the greatest question that can be asked, the most important, significant question that we have to face. What
are you here for? Now, if Ecclesiastes asks the greatest question that can be asked, if you can find another book that would give an answer to that greatest question that was ever asked, that book would be greater than the book of Ecclesiastes. Where are you going to find a book that gives an answer to what are you and I here for? Where is that book? Can you name that book? We will find it in a very unusual place. Do you know where that answer is given as it points us to the ultimate answer? The very next book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. Man, who in the world would have looked there? It was so close by. You see, Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing as a philosopher. He is thinking. Song of Songs is written as someone who sings. We think with our mind, we sing with our heart. So you look at Song of Songs, it is a song of love, and it is a song in which God is the singer, and the notes on the script at which God is singing for, guess what the notes are? They're your life, my life, your life, my life, your life. We're the notes on the script, and God is singing this song of love. That's the theme of the song in Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, would be a magnificent introduction to the greatest life and the greatest song that ever walked this earth, and that is Jesus. I'm not going to tell you the total answer here. You wouldn't come back for the next half a dozen weeks. But we see the direction in which we're going, in which this very big question has baffled folks. And we see the answer is going to be clear and plain and practical. But we see the Song of Songs serves as an introduction to the greatest story, the greatest song that was ever sung on this earth. And that's the song in the story of Jesus Christ. Don't want to tell you everything yet. This is one of those little teasers as to where we're going to end up, as where all this is pointed in that great question. We'll have a very clear, practical answer. The Song of Songs begins to sing this song and point us to the answer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth we find in your book. It comes to us from so many sources, so many ways, so many perspectives. Help us to get it and not miss it and live it out. Use this time now supernaturally. Let me get out of the way in Jesus' name. Amen. A Super Bowl is going to be played today. Had you forgotten it? I want to say something up front. Now, you got to listen carefully because you're going to leave and say, Pastor, sit now. Say something up front. God, in my opinion, does not care who wins the Super Bowl. I'm sorry. I do not believe it is legit to pray for victory in an athletic event. I don't think God pays any attention to that. Also, let me say up front, which team, New England or the Eagles, are the most pious, is not going to determine who's going to win the Super Bowl. Now, having said that, let me make these comments. That's our foundation. I have a tie with New England Patriots. New England Patriots, as far as I know, is the only team in the NFL who has a full-time chaplain.
And that full-time chaplain happens to be the son of one of the men I discipled when I was pastor in Columbia, South Carolina. And he is a godly young man. He loves this book. He is evangelical. And I'm sure he's had an impact to some degree on that team and everything that surrounds it. The recent word is that they have a small group that come to chapel, but a couple of rookies came in this year, and they're more inclined for Christ than any of the rest of the team he's discovered in the years that he's been there. Having said that, you go to the Philadelphia Eagles, you have a whole different arena. They have adopted for this year one word: wholeheartedly. And when I bumped into that, I said, that's what I'm talking about. God has led us to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse 1 through 7. And that's the operative word, wholeheartedly. And the Eagles had adopted that word at the beginning of the season. And they have on that team, from the quarterback, Carson Wentz, who's injured, who would have been in the NFL had he not yet hurt, most valuable player, I believe. Nick Foles, who is a wonderful Christian young man, intimate friends with Case Keenan. They pray together, their wives, they travel together. God-fearing young man who says he's going into full-time Christian service when he gets through this little stint there in the NFL. And I want you to see a little bit, just a taste of what's on the internet about the Eagles, and it'll give you a taste of what's going on that team. Listen carefully. We are to use, as they are using, the platform that they have been given to make a difference in this world. Now we come to the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. And the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, bam, the theme would be, you'll see, wholeheartedly. Same watchword the Eagles established at the first of this year. Wholeheartedly. Large percentage of that football team, the managers, and all that surround it, and they have taken the word wholeheartedly, and then they said, we play for an audience of one, and that's the audience they're playing for, that women on that team. Now, having said that, we are to use, as they are using, the platform that they have been given to make a difference in this world. Now we come to the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. And the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, bam, the theme would be, you'll see, wholeheartedly. Same watchword the Eagles established at the first of this year. Wholeheartedly. And here we see Solomon takes on a whole new characteristic. And it's stunning. But we see now Solomon, I think, goes back to the early years of his life. He was a young man, discipled by a godly man, a godly prophet. How he became king, how he built the temple, how he dedicated the temple, how he prayed in the temple, how he brought sacrifice to the temple, how he studied the word and obeyed the word. But now he's an old man, and he didn't finish well. All of a sudden, he'd married all these women from all over the world for so-called political reasons, and now they'd brought all their pagan altars into Israel. All these mice had come, and now he'd moved away from God. And we see that, incidentally, in a little interesting thing. Don't miss this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Hebrew word that is used for God is usually Elohim, which is just a pedestrian word. It's just a reference to God in a general sense. The covenant word for God in the Bible, mentioned 500 times, it's an interesting word. It's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. In other words, Solomon writes knowing that somehow he had drifted away from having a covenant with God. What does it mean to have a covenant with God? This word that is used, it means there is an understanding of grace. It means there is a hope that the Messiah would come and change this world. You see, that's the covenant relationship God has with Israel. And those are the words. Solomon does not use that word. He knows somehow he has moved out from under the covenant, the protection, the umbrella of Almighty God. So he does not use the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Interesting, isn't it? But he comes here and tells us, let me tell you about worship. He built a temple. He knew about worship. His dad, David, who had experienced so powerfully the grace of God, was a man after God's own heart. He knew worship. Solomon had worshiped. And now he tells us in these seven verses, follow me carefully, how to worship and how not to worship. That's big, isn't it? Did you know one of the things that distinguishes us from animals is that we can worship? Animals can't worship. We can worship. The human beings, we have the capacity to worship. Ah, to God. He tells us, first of all, how to worship. Look at it. Verse 1, chapter 5. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. In other words, when you came to church this morning to worship, did you guard your steps? Before you came, did you pray, Lord, speak to me today? Lord, I need a word from you today. Come and tabernacle among us today. Did you come with expectation? Did you come that a hope that God would break through and heal, restore, inform, guide, bring you through this dark place or lift you up in the place of opportunity you're in so you'll maximize your life? Did you come praying? That's what he's saying. Guard your steps when you go in the house of God. Don't go into church casually or flat-footed.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, Hebrews 13, 15. The founding owner of a small but successful business announced to his employees that he was terminally ill, with only weeks to live. After a period of reminiscing and expressing gratitude to the workers, he asked a poignant question. Can any of you tell me if there is life after this life? Nobody said a word. When one of the employees was sharing this story with a friend at church, the friend asked, why didn't you say something? You'd have told him about God and Christ and heaven. The man ashamedly confessed that during his years with the business, his language, work ethic, and morals had been far from Christian. He stated sadly, I knew what to say, but my life closed my lips. What about you? Is there anything in your life that would cost you the effectiveness and power of your witness that would close your lips? Guard against compromise and blending in. Instead, ask God to help you stand out for him so you can openly profess his name to anyone, anytime, any place, especially in the marketplace.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to encourage you with a powerful book by Dr. Young's son, Pastor Ben Young. It's called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms, and he wrote it from his own experience of hardship to give you proven biblical strategies to help you surrender to God's care so that you can find peace and light even on your darkest days. You'll discover that once you stop wondering why me and start practicing humility and grace and surrender, you'll be able to rise above any storm life throws your way. So call now to request Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back Monday to hear Dr. Young share more proven truth about God's ultimate purpose for your life.